Hello and welcome to the Memory Chapel podcast. Memory Chapel is a small, rural, non-denominational Christian church located on Vanceville Road in 84, Pennsylvania. On this podcast, we feature an edited version of our Sunday morning worship service at the chapel and the Bible teaching of Pastor David All. Thanks for joining us. And now, let's get to the worship.
Good morning. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, welcome to Memory Chapel. It's good to see you here today. Would you take your hymnals this morning, open to number 225. If you're able and willing, stand together with me as we sing. Come, Christians, join to sing. Number 225.
Christians join to sing, Alleluia, Amen. Loud praise to Christ our King, Alleluia, Amen. Let all with heart and voice before His throne rejoice. Praise is His gracious choice, Alleluia, Amen. Come, lift your hearts on high, Alleluia, Amen. Let praises fill the sky, Alleluia, Amen. He is our guide and friend, to us He'll condescend. His love shall never end, Alleluia, Amen. Praise yet our Christ again, Alleluia, Amen. Life shall not end the strain, Alleluia, Amen. On heaven's blissful shore, His goodness we'll adore, singing forevermore, Alleluia, Amen.
Let us pray. Our Father, Alleluia and Amen. In Jesus Christ, all of your promises of blessing to your people are Amen. They are yes in Christ, and we praise your name for the great salvation that you have brought to us through the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Father, we pray that you will bless us today. Bless your people with your word, and with the fellowship of your Spirit. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. It's in the name of Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. And you may be seated, but don't put those hymnals away yet. We're turning to number 146. The song is called, I Worship You, Almighty God. Make it a prayer to the Lord today. 146. I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace, that is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you. Our call to worship scripture reading today comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. The queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame. So she came to test Solomon with difficult questions at Jerusalem with a very large entourage, with camels bearing spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. She came to Solomon and spoke with him about everything that was on her mind. So Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too difficult for Solomon to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba observed Solomon's wisdom, the palace he had built, the food at his table, his servants' residence, his attendants' service, and their attire, his cupbearers and their attire, and the burnt offerings he offered at the Lord's temple, it took her breath away. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your words and about your wisdom is true. But I didn't believe their reports until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, I was not even told half of your great wisdom. You far exceed the report I heard. How happy are your men. How happy are these servants of yours who always stand in your presence, hearing your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God. He delighted in you and put you on his throne as king for the Lord your God. Because your God loved Israel enough to establish them forever, he has set over them you as king to carry out justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 4.5 tons of gold, a great quantity of spices and precious stones. There never were such spices as those the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. In addition, Hiram's servants and Solomon's servants who brought gold from Ophir also brought algum wood and precious stones. The king made the algum wood into walkways for the Lord's temple and for the king's palace, and into lyres and harps for the singers. Never before had anything like them been seen in the land of Judah. King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba her every desire, whatever she asked, far more than she had brought the king. Then she, along with her servants, returned to her own country. And this is the word of the Lord. Last week in Luke 11, verses 14 through 28, we read about how Jesus had cast a demon out of a man that was mute, a man who couldn't talk. After this demonstration of his power and authority over unclean spirits, some of the people there said, "Ah, he casts out demons by the power of the ruler of the demons, Beelzebul. He's in league with the devil." Some of the others that were there that had seen Jesus' miracle said, "Show us a sign from heaven so we can tell if your power is truly from God or if your power is from Satan." It makes me wonder what they would have said if he had answered their demands for a sign with a sign. What then? Or what sort of sign would they have accepted as an authentication of God's anointing? What could Jesus have done that would have prevented them from saying, "How do we know that this sign was done by the power of God and not by the power of the devil? Show us another sign that validates the previous sign." You see how this sort of game is played, don't you? It's called moving the goalpost. As if the notable sign of driving a demon out of a man that was mute, who was now in his right mind and talking, if that wasn't enough of a sign of the power of God's Spirit. Jesus thought it was. He had said, think about it, boys. How much sense does it make for Satan to be working against his own kingdom instead of jealously guarding it against attack? Any house divided against itself is going to fall. Don't be illogical, in other words. And anyway, the people that you know and like that cast out demons, where are they getting their power from? You're being inconsistent. If someone else drives out a demon, it's a God thing. But if I, Jesus, do it, then that means I'm in business with the devil. No, you have bad logic. And even that bad logic that you're using, you're applying it inconsistently. What's the only other option? The only other option is, I'm driving demons out by the finger of God. Or as Matthew 12:28 puts it, by the Spirit of God. And what's the implication of that, folks? Well, that would mean that the kingdom of God has come upon you. And with it, the arrival of the new covenant that Ezekiel and Jeremiah both spoke about. A new covenant that features as its centerpiece the indwelling Spirit of God. God dwelling in the midst of his people forever. These folks that Jesus spoke to and spoke against, these folks were divided folks. They were divided in their minds. The worst of them were so antagonistic toward Jesus that when a work of God was performed that clearly demonstrated the power and presence of God's Spirit, they outright opposed it. They wouldn't have known a work of God's Spirit if it had reached up and bitten them. Not because they were unintelligent, though. It was because they had hardened their hearts to the things of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 7 talks about such people who reject the truth of God. It says that they profess themselves to be wise while becoming fools. It says that they suppress, they hold down the truth in their unrighteousness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 also has something to say about this type of person, a hard-hearted person. 2 Peter 3:5 says that they are willingly ignorant. Now, y'all know what willingly ignorant means. It means being dumb on purpose. That's what 2 Peter 3:5 says. Folks like this, hard-hearted folks, they're being dumb on purpose. And you've all known the type, someone who is so stubbornly set on being difficult that they act like you aren't making any sense. Maybe we have even been that sort of person from time to time, maybe just once or twice. Such were these. They were so intent on rejecting Jesus that they weren't even making sense anymore. They were illogical and they were inconsistent, yet they stubbornly persisted in unbelief. The worst of them were openly hostile. The others weren't much better. Show us a sign so we can decide if you are doing God's work or the devil's work. For crying out loud, they were as bad as those chief priests and scribes who, when Jesus asked them, tell me, John the Baptist's ministry, was that from God or was that his own doing? Was that from men? Was that a human thing? Well, they talked it over and they said, if we say that it was just John doing his own thing of his own initiative, the people here are going to stone us because they all hold John to be a prophet of God. But on the other hand, if we say, well, John's ministry, that was ordained by God. He was doing God's work. Well, then Jesus is going to say to us, well, then why didn't you listen to him? What are we going to tell him? So they say to Jesus, you know, we're really not sure. We really don't know. That's how bad it was. It doesn't get much more dishonest than that. They were willingly ignorant. They were dumb on purpose. Let's look at how Jesus answers these hard-hearted, unbelieving, dumb on purpose fools and their demand for a miraculous sign. And just to give you a stretch of the legs, would you like to stand with me as we read God's word? Luke 11:29-36, and for your convenience, that scripture is printed inside your bulletins. Luke 11:29-36. It says, as the crowds were increasing, Jesus began saying, this generation is an evil generation. It demands a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. Thank you. You may be seated. Hard-hearted, willingly ignorant people persisting in unbelief, while the promises of God regarding his kingdom, his new covenant, and his power, the power of his indwelling spirit, are present in the midst of them in the person of the incarnate Son of God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And they are going to ask him for a sign? After the demon has been driven out of the mute man, the man that is now talking freely, and they are going to ask him for a sign? Can you say audacity? That is some audacity there. Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. He calls this out for what it is. He says, this is evil. It's evil to behold the work of God that fulfills the promises that he has made and say, prove it to me. Evil. And Jesus told them that they wouldn't be getting any sign other than the sign of the prophet Jonah. What did Jonah do? Well, after the Lord put him back on the right track, Jonah preached imminent doom, impending destruction upon the city of Nineveh. 40 days, 40 days, and the Lord will overthrow this city. That was the message of Jonah to the men of the mighty and mighty wicked city of Nineveh. And that was Jesus' message too, to the people of his generation. Jesus indeed prophesied doom and destruction for Jerusalem within the span of one generation. A biblical generation, most Bible teachers say, is 40 years. Jesus predicted within a generation, Jerusalem would be destroyed, leveled to the ground. You won't even know that a city was there. He said, you want a sign? Here's your sign. Repent. Because just like Jonah preached imminent doom and impending destruction upon Nineveh, the same awaits you unless you, like them, repent. Well, what about a miraculous sign? Jonah didn't work a miraculous sign. Jonah himself was the miraculous sign. The man who was swallowed by a great fish passed through the depths of the earth and 3 days later was vomited out upon the land. Jonah was the sign to those people. The people of Nineveh saw Jonah as the sign. Jesus, like Jonah, would be 3 days in the heart of the earth and rise again. He would be seen by witnesses for 40 days, just as Jonah was seen by the citizens of Nineveh for 40 days. Then God, in his rich mercy, would have Jesus proclaimed by these witnesses for the space of about 40 years. 40 years, God held out his outstretched arms to his rebellious people, offering countless opportunities for repentance and faith. Jonah was a sign to a doomed people. Jesus would be the same type of sign to his generation. But Jesus mentions another character here. He doesn't just talk about Jonah. He mentions the Queen of the South, someone that we read about earlier today in our service. He mentions the Queen of Sheba. In the time of Solomon, David's son, the Queen of Sheba traveled from distant southwestern Arabia to see if all that she had heard of Israel's wise king was indeed true. Her inquisitive curiosity was rewarded. She found that Solomon's wisdom and glory not only matched, but far exceeded his widespread fame. Her response to the reports that she had heard was to seek out for herself if they were true. She searched from an attitude of faith. She was willing to go to great lengths to do it. Just the opposite of being willingly ignorant or dumb on purpose, she searched it out for herself to see if it was true. Jesus says, in the judgment, this present generation, his generation, is going to be condemned for their faithless, willful ignorance and unbelief because the actions of the Queen of the South will bear witness against them. Because look, she traveled great distances to search out the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, someone greater than Solomon is right here in your own backyard. And you are holding the truth down in your unrighteousness and unbelief. Jesus said, the actions of the men of Nineveh will condemn this present generation because when Jonah preached about their impending doom and destruction, they repented. And look, someone greater than Jonah is right here. And yet, you are persisting in your willful unbelief. How do we explain the very different responses that Jesus has highlighted for us here? Foreigners, like the Queen of the South and the men of Nineveh, foreigners who had no claim on the covenant of the God of Israel, have responded to the rumors of his greatness and the warnings of his judgment, and they have responded with faith and repentance. Meanwhile, these Israelites of Jesus' day that we've read about, they had God in the flesh in their very midst, and they responded with unbelief. I'm not talking about the type of skepticism either, the type of skepticism that says, I'm intrigued, but cautiously skeptical, and so I'm investigating it for myself. No, that describes the Queen of the South. That describes the Queen of Sheba. She was intrigued when she heard about the wisdom and the glory of Solomon. Intrigued, curious, cautiously skeptical. I'm searching this out for myself. I'm going to see if it's true. That's the type of skeptic she was. And that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about unbelief. The Lord welcomes scrutiny. He invites it. The Lord welcomes it when people search the scriptures to see if these things really are true. Does it line up with what God's word says? Does it line up with reason? Does it make sense? The Lord invites people to scrutinize him that way. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the kind of unbelief that instead of looking for reasons to believe, looks for reasons to persist in unbelief. We're talking about willful ignorance. So, how do we explain this difference in responses? Those foreigners of old, they responded in faith and repentance. But the Israelites, many of the Israelites of Jesus' day, they persisted in willful ignorance and unbelief. How? Why? If anyone should have believed, well, it should have been those who had been immersed their entire lives in the teaching of the law of the Lord and the prophets. They should have been prepared to receive the God-man, Jesus Christ, when he arrived. And indeed, there were some from that generation who did. Those who had been listening and learning from the Father, they were prepared to embrace the Messiah when he turned up. But many of them didn't. So what was the deficiency? Jesus identified the problem in verses 33 through 36. Let's look at it together. Luke 11:33. Jesus said, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in the cellar or under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who come in may see its light. Your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Take care then that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no part of it in darkness, it will be entirely illuminated, as when a lamp shines its light on you." Here in the middle of that short passage, he says, when your eye is healthy, your whole body is also full of light. The word healthy here literally means single. When your eye is single. A single eye is an eye that does not have divided attention. It's able to focus on one thing. It's not compromised by split loyalties, split allegiances, single focus. That's what Jesus is driving at here. It's like when Jesus said that no man can serve two masters. He'll either love the one, hate the other, or he'll cling to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Single focus is required. A healthy eye that is focused upon the righteousness of God and the work of God. The light of God's power in the Spirit was present and shining for all to see that the Christ had arrived and the new covenant that the prophets had foretold. The kingdom of heaven, wherein the living God would dwell among his people. All of this had come upon them. And their response was to suppress the truth, to push this down. They took that shining lamp and they attempted to put it in the cellar or under a basket. That's not what you do with light. This is not the normal response of a healthy mind. They were filled with darkness, and they preferred that darkness to the light because they had bad eyes. What's that mean? It means they were divided people. They did not have a single focus on God, his righteousness, and his work. They were spiritually blind. So, preacher, how'd that happen? Were they born that way? No, of course not. They had grown that way. They had grown calloused and hardened to the things of the Lord. How does that happen? Rejecting truth will do that. Rejecting truth will result in callousness and hardness of heart. When we are confronted by the truth, and we know it to be the truth, but because of love of sin or possessions, things of this world, or our own selfish pride, when we reject that truth for what it is and what we know it to be, we harden our heart. We grow calloused to the truth. When we willingly violate the inner voice of conscience or the clear command of God's word, we form a scale over our spiritual eyes. Over time and repeated rejection of the truth, we eventually become so deadened, so hardened, so desensitized to the truth, that when we hear the truth, our automatic response will be to suppress it, to hold it down, to speak evil of it. This is what it means to have a seared conscience. The spiritual heart has been cauterized, and all that there is scar tissue that has no feeling left in it. If your eye is evil, then even the good light that is coming into it will be turned into darkness. This, you see, is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the will. Understand, Jesus didn't perform certain mighty works for some people that were designed to bring them to the light, but perform different mighty works for other people designed to bring them darkness and keep them shut out. No. The same mighty works were performed and seen by all. For some, his works brought light. For others, their own evil hearts, their own bad eyes, their own hardened, seared consciences turned that light into darkness as they suppressed the truth in their unrighteousness. The type of heart you choose to have will determine how it responds to the work of God. Think of this. A lump of clay will be hardened by the same sunlight that softens and melts a lump of wax. It's the same sunlight. It's the same heat. Two different responses. The type of heart you choose to have will determine how you respond to the work of God. That's why Jesus says in this passage, I don't want you to miss this. He says, take care that the light in you is not darkness. He says, take care, because this is, in fact, something that we can do something about. If it was the case that some people, or even all people, were simply born with bad eyes, spiritually blind and hopelessly hardened in heart, then Jesus wouldn't be telling you to take care. Do you see the logic there? His words imply responsibility. Take care because you are responsible for how you hear. Take care because you are responsible for what type of heart you are going to have. Take care. The words imply responsibility. Responsibility is the ability to respond. We have a responsibility for what kind of heart we're going to have. And so the same warnings that Jesus gave to those there that day remain for us as well. We who dwell in the day and place where there is daily access to the teaching of Jesus and his apostles, we have no excuse for willingly rejecting the truth. We've got no excuse, just like they had no excuse, for willful ignorance. Take care. Cultivate a heart that is prepared to respond to the light of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Take care that the love of sin or the things of this world or stubborn, selfish pride do not deceive you into dimming the eyes of your mind and further hardening or searing your conscience and calloused heart for further rejection of the truth. If you've been rejecting truth, don't do it again. It's time to stop. Take care. The psalmist says that the entrance of God's words brings light. The gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in his name. That gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is God's power to cut back the scar tissue of the hardened, calloused heart. That's what the gospel does. The gospel is the divine scalpel that removes the cataracts from our deadened eyes. Take care. When the power of the living God is present in the person of his Spirit, in the proclamation of Christ's gospel, which offers to you the forgiveness of sins, the kingdom of God, his righteousness, the fullness of the new covenant, and the promise of the Father, which is the forever indwelling Spirit of the living God, take care that you do not reject so great a salvation. Do not be like the sun-baked clay that with each exposure to the sweetly warming rays of the golden sun becomes more hardened and set in its way. Be instead like that pliable wax that softens and melts in the warmth of the day spring from on high, to be moldable and yielding and suitable to the Master's purposes. You have a responsibility for what type of heart you're going to have. This does not just apply to unbelievers who have not yet entered into a faithful relationship with Jesus Christ. This is for us as well, brother and sister. Each day, we have a responsibility for what type of attitude we will embrace. You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building nests in your hair. We will be beset upon by bad attitudes, attitudes of discouragement, attitudes of unbelief, attitudes of mistrust. We don't have to let those birds build nests in our hair. We are responsible for how we will choose what type of heart we will have. It's for us as well. Save yourself from the condemnation that awaits you. If you have not entered into faithful relationship with God through Jesus Christ, save yourself like the men of Nineveh saved themselves by believing the word of their impending doom. Like the Queen of Sheba saved herself by hearing the rumors of greatness and searching it out for herself to see if it was true. Save yourself from the condemnation that awaits you if you reject so great a salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved. If we fail to enter in, it will not be because God has willed it. It will be because we have. Let us pray. Our Father, your Son has made it perfectly clear in the words to his generation, which his apostles have faithfully passed on to us and all future generations. Take care what kind of heart you have. Take care that the light that is in you is not darkness. Take care. We have a responsibility, Father, for what type of heart we are going to have, what type of ears we're going to hear with, what type of eyes we're going to see with. We must take care. And Father, if we have been rejecting the truth, if there is someone in the sound of my voice who has been rejecting, and hardening their heart to the things of the Lord and the truth of your word, Father, I pray that you would use your gospel by your Spirit to cut back that calloused flesh, to remove the scales from the eyes, so that the true and pure light can enter in and bring salvation. And Father, among us who have believed and hoped on God our Savior and Jesus Christ, Father, among us, we are tempted day by day to embrace attitudes that are bad, attitudes that are disobedient, frames of mind that are not healthy, that are not clean, that are not honoring to you, that do not trust you. We are prone to surrender ourselves to doubt and discouragement and anger and bitterness. Father, none of these attitudes are honoring to you. We have a responsibility, as your Son has indicated, for what type of attitude, what type of heart we will have. Help us, Father, by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, to withstand and push against bad attitudes of the mind and heart, and embrace attitudes of faith and trust and purity in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for that living word, that great Savior, Jesus Christ, who has brought us near to you. In his name we pray. Amen. May the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Spirit that he's freely given to all who call upon his name be with you all today, this week, and forever. Amen.
Thank you for having tuned in with us today. We hope you found the time in worship and the Word to be encouraging, challenging, and strengthening. If so, we'd love to hear from you. We realize there are so many ways you could spend your time. We're glad you chose to spend it with us in worship and the Word. Until next time, may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all today, this week, and forever.